So let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our time of study together in God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks and the praise again for this day, Lord, that you've another new day, another day that we can rejoice and be glad in it. And so we thank you for this day and this opportunity. And we thank you now for this time where you bring us into this place, a time that we can gather together and the study of your word. We thank you for your word, Old and New Testament. And so as we look back into the Old Testament, Lord, into the book of Judges, we just ask that you continue to show us things in your foundation of your word in the Old Testament that is every bit as relevant today for us. And so as we talk this morning about the stirring of the Holy Spirit, the stirring that came upon Samson, that we too can reflect upon that gift that you've given us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so help us to recognize that power within us and the power that's behind our prayers as we lift our prayers up to you. And so we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to share with each one of us today in some way, through your word and through our time of reflection and study, that you will help us ever to grow closer to you, always to grow closer to you, Lord. And so help, by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, help us to recognize that closeness that we have with you, with that presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. Thank you, Lord, for this time, this day, this opportunity. I just ask for your blessing to fall on each person gathered here and each person that comes into this place this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like I said, the basis of what I'm going to start out talking about is from those last two verses of chapter 13 of Judges. I'm going to read them once again. I know Bruce hasn't been with us for a few weeks, but we're still on Judges 13, and I'm going to talk about the birth of Samson here, and then the stirring of Samson by the Spirit. And so it says in Judges chapter 13, verse 24, the woman, and remember, Samson's mother was not named in the account, but his father was, Manoah. And so, but here it's talking about Samson's mother. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And we talked about the meaning of that name last week. Samson meaning sunlight or sun brightness, sunshine, sun brilliance. And so the essence of the importance of God's declaration that he even puts in the heavens, and the sun is one of those things. And so Samson's name given to him. And then it says, he grew and the Lord blessed him. And then we have verse 25. And that's what I'm going to just talk about a little bit with the handout I gave you. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanaim, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So the importance that I want to bring out, and I put this question on the board, and so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more this morning relative to Samson, but also reflect on it relative to each one of our lives and the role of the Holy Spirit in the work of the Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit and everything that we have since Jesus went away and sent the Holy Spirit. And so we even have a more relevance to the Holy Spirit than even Samson did. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people as God selectively chose. And usually it was prophets, priests, and kings. They were anointed, they received the Holy Spirit, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But here we know that the Spirit, as I believe, was put, or the calling upon Samson was when he was in his mother's womb. And he was already selected to be a Nazarite. We talked a lot about that term last week. And so here we see after he's born, and this appears, he grew and the Lord blessed him. And at some point in his growth, the Lord began to stir, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And so we want to talk about relative to our day and our times so we can better relate to what it might have meant to Samson. What was going on with Samson? And so we can reflect back sometimes specific things in our life. How does a stirring of the Spirit manifest itself? So, the handout I gave you, this is something, as I said, I did a number of years back, and it was kind of a mini Bible study on the Holy Spirit. It was really on the power of prayer that the whole topic was, and so I did this for 1 week or 2 weeks, I can't remember, lesson on the power behind prayer, because we know that the answers to prayer and the power to recognize and see what God is doing and the power is through that power that he's given us in the Holy Spirit. So, this handout, just briefly, it's got like six main themes. Defining the Holy Spirit, that's number one. And I encourage you to just reflect upon, because I always like to teach on this, because I believe the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, the triangle we always refer to, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, and I believe the Holy Spirit's role is always to point to or magnify the Father and the Son. And that's even typified, or I believe is pointed out in the personal name of God, Yahweh. Because when you look at the four characters in Yahweh there, and I put them on the sheet right there, Yod, He, Vav, He, I think I've shared this with all of you before, but you know, for me, it was exciting when I put this together because I've never seen anybody else write on this. And when I studied the Hebrew word for Lord or Yahweh, those four characters, when you look at it in the Hebrew language, the Yod, the first character, the Y, as we would put it, Y, or sometimes pronounced J with a J sound, Jehovah or Yehovah, Yahweh, is the hand, and I believe it depicts in a very strong fashion the hand of God, the creative hand of God. Everything is in God's hands. And so the Yod, the tenth character of the Hebrew alphabet, is that depiction, I believe, of the Father, who we usually define as the Creator, even though all three persons were there, creation. The second character is the He. The third character is the Vav, which is the sixth character of the Hebrew alphabet, which depicts the nail, or the hook, or the and, the connection, as I talked about last week in one of the words. In the actual light, the word light in Hebrew, the middle character is the Vav, and it connects the head with the highest. And light, being from God, being God, God is light, and his first words were, let there be light. I believe that word in Hebrew points to that he is the head, and he is the highest, and therefore his light depicts that. And so, but you have the Vav there, and then you have the second hey. And so when you put that all together, Yahweh, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, it says the Hey, which is the sixth or the fifth character of the Hebrew alphabet, and it depicts the Spirit. It's the breath. It sounds like breath. Hey, hey. And so when you put that all together, the Holy Spirit being the breath, the wind, the fire, you know, is that pointing to, behold. It can also mean behold. Hey in Hebrew means to behold. And so it literally means to behold the Father, behold the Son. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is to point totally towards the glory and power and role of the Father and the Son. The Spirit is interactive and interconnected, and the Spirit is the part of the Godhead, Trinity, that lives in us. And so with the church, it became a universal sense of the Holy Spirit. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. He possesses all the divine qualities of God that we've talked about before in other capacities. And then I put his various divine works according to Scripture. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit here. So when it says that the Holy Spirit is stirring, and all of you probably have a story in your background, whether you're willing to share it or not, when you had that real sense of something. There was a power that you were close to or being drawn to, or you needed something, and you had a sense that the Holy Spirit, God, was drawing you, was stirring you, was encouraging you, was lifting you up, was his presence was more real than maybe you ever had before, and maybe even you've ever had since. That's how powerful it can be sometimes in an individual person's life. Now, that isn't necessarily the only way that God reveals himself, but I believe that often happens. And so I would call the stirring in anybody's life, whether it was Samson back in the Old Testament here, or us in the New Testament. You know, we're living in the world. We're drawn to all the things of the world. We're just kind of going on, trotting along. And then something happens, and God, who is always, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wooing us, calling us, drawing us. And so I use the term here with stirring. It's a draw. It's like a pull, like a magnetic pull towards him. And so it can be stirred. The stirring can take place by just a curiosity. I think some of the people that have never believed in God or believed in Christ specifically may come to a point in their life where this pull, this curiosity, maybe they're introduced to the Word or a Bible verse or something, a message of some kind, and it stirs a curiosity because they're missing something in their life. And so that curiosity is stirred. And they have a sense within them of a need to be filled in a different way than they have looked to be filled with all the world things that are offered. So I believe for Samson, very early in the process, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was drawing him and moving him, because that's the other word that's used here, moving him towards God's mission. Drawing him towards the mission that God had for him. And so that leads us to a second term that's used here. The Holy Spirit, also the Spirit of God, plays a role in calling us. Not only drawing us, in other words, getting our attention, motivating us, waking us up, saying there's more to this life than just living it in this world. And so a drawing, I believe, if it's meant to be made relevant for God's purpose, must turn into a calling. And so I believe with the drawing, God was calling Samson for a specific purpose. And we know how many times we'll see through the account that he disavowed, basically, his Nazarite vows. He did things that were pleasing in his eyes, the world. He looked upon a beautiful Philistine woman, wanted to marry her. The lion story, many of the accounts in the account of Samson point how he kept running. He kept running, kept dodging God. And yet God continued to call him, woo him, draw him. And so a calling is more than just a curiosity or a sense of need. There is a need that comes with a calling too, because usually with a calling, and this is my experience, others may have other experiences, but with the calling comes a sense of heavy burden. it's like you got to do something. There's something wrong here. Something more needs to be done. And with a calling can be general too, but there can be specific callings for specific things. And my experience has been that burden, and that burden keeps weighing on you. Like, why is nothing being done? You know, why is nobody doing this? Why, you know, what's wrong here? And so as the burden gets more and more repeated in your thinking, and it's constantly on your mind and in your heart, and so it's and you recognize a need. There's a need that God is putting on you, and then it becomes very personalized, and that's where it becomes a unique calling, because we can say, "Oh, there's so much need. There's so much need out there. There's so many things that need to be done." You know, whether you're being called to be a pastor or otherwise, teacher, whatever. But we can always see all the needs. And our natural human instinct has said, I mean, I'm just one person. How can I, you know, answer a call? And so I believe the calling has to turn to be personal. There has to be something that you believe that God is showing you or has given you to use in this specific calling. And so that burden turns into a recognized need and is made personal and becomes actionable. A calling always turns into an actionable thought. In other words, what do I do? What can I do? What am I capable of doing? What are my gifts, my strengths, my abilities? And how can I use them in this particular way? And so it's always, a calling is to do something. Do something. And God lays that on your heart. Now the third part of the process, as I see it, the drawing occurs first, which God creates a wooing, a curiosity, a draw, a need, recognized, a seeming need, turning into a calling, which lays the burden, makes it personal and actionable. And then what you'll find, I believe God is consistent on this. I believe God then turns the calling into making it real by equipping you. So the equipping process must, either before, because many of the things that God is calling us to do, He's already prepared us to do. Like in my case, in my callings, whether it be teaching or whether it be getting involved in a specific legal case, you know, I can look back on it and I can see, why me? Why me in these things? I was not trained to be a teacher. You know, teaching was not something I thought about from the time I was a youth. You know, I always wanted to be a statistician or an accountant. And that's what I did become. But I found that wasn't fulfilling, you know, as my life went on. But teaching has been much more fulfilling. But why? I'm not equipped. I wasn't trained to be a teacher. But a lot of it is, you know, kind of natural personality traits and so forth that God will use, recognize, and use. And plus it's the recognition of the passion that a person has and the commitment that a person is willing to make. But equipping means that He gives us, as we can look on further in this sheet, on the second page, and we've done some studies, I think Raymond did a study in one of our Bible studies on the gifts of the Spirit. And when you look at the gifts of the Spirit, which are Spirit-given, I tried to list everything that I believe is mentioned in the Scriptures in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 4 specifically. These are all Spirit-given. That doesn't mean that any one of us have every one of these gifts. Even if we prayed for every one of those gifts, I doubt if the Holy Spirit would give them all to us. because they're diverse and they're meant for the entire body of Christ as we look at the church. And so the body of Christ is equipped with the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I can go down the list and I can tell you I don't have that gift. I know I don't. And I don't know if, I mean, yes, God could give it to me if I prayed and prayed and prayed, but if it's not the Holy Spirit, you know, giving it to you, you're not going to get it. Because God says, I don't need that out of you. I want you to concentrate on this. So the equipping is gifting. But also, I put down in the equipping category, tools. And what's the difference between gifts and tools? I would simply define the gifts are Spirit-given or God-given. Gifts that are, in a way, a supernatural ability. The tools are some of the human qualities. And that's why I say I wasn't trained to be a teacher. But at some point in time, God calls you, and then he equips you. And he does it because I'm pretty methodical, as most of you know. You know, and I want things to make sense. And that's the accountant in me. I've said this before. How does an accountant become a teacher? Well, an accountant, things need to balance. Everything needs to reconcile. They need to, debits and credits need to equal. And so that's the same way I approach my teaching. If I read something in the Bible and I can't make heads or tails out of it, I keep searching and keep looking and looking for how that makes sense. And when I see things that ultimately connect and tie together, like for example, my teaching on the tabernacle. When I came to that full realization of all that God put into that building of the tabernacle that he gave to Moses, and you understand every facet, every instrument in the tabernacle, and the numbers, and the colors, and the metals, and everything else, that to me was so exciting. Times I would come to Karen and say, look at what I found. It wasn't me that found it. God already put it there. But I discovered a deeper meaning in all these things. And so God is so in the details. That, my experience has been, God is so relevant in the details that that's where his word becomes so real and so exciting. And so for me, in the my personality and my individual training in accounting and that kind of thing, help me, I believe, to be a better teacher. You know, because I want people that I'm teaching to have it make sense to them. Because it has to make sense to me first. So, yes, Donna?
It seems like the tools would still be God-given, though.
Well, they are. They're natural. But generally, you think, you may not have even accepted Christ in your life. You may not have become a believer. And God still made you that way. He knew ahead of time what he wanted to do with you. It's just that we discover it. And we can discover it in the things that he's already made us to be. That's the tools. Yeah, each of us have different tools. We're made differently. Mm-hmm. Some of us can cook, some of us can't. Some, you know, whatever the gifts are.
I can look at it this way. You're born with these, you're born again with these.
Born again, that's good. I like that. Yeah. The born again is the gift of the Spirit, yeah, the Holy Spirit. Because you must have the Holy Spirit in order to receive those supernatural gifts.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. So the gifts and the tools, God will put you on a path of preparing you for what his work is that he wants you to do. So that's part of the equipping too. You know, how many times have I, in my experience, you know, I may get frustrated with something. I may say that I'm not sure I want to do this anymore. And then God will bring something across your path or somebody across your path, a word of encouragement, whatever it might be, and suddenly, you know, you realize that this is still the course he wants you on. But the preparation process, the searching, you know, for me, and teaching, the biggest share for me, not only for sharing it with others, but is what I learned in the search, in the study. And so it's kind of like a treasure hunt for me, you know, and that's what God's Word is. And then also the equipping comes from your individual experiences, who He puts in your path, whether it be teachers, pastors, parents, you know, who all were the biggest influences in your life along the way to encourage you to be the person you are. But so circumstances can play a part too. So anyway, I believe the stirring of the Spirit, and I look at that as we would look at it now with the universal giving of the Holy Spirit to the church in the church age, the age of grace, that's kind of a starting point. And I don't know if I would really say for myself and my testimony if I really recognized the stirring of the Spirit until I was 40-some years old. Now, it was there. I mean, obviously, God starts a process in you, you know, from the time you're little and in the mother's womb, even. But you're so distracted, so caught up in the ways of the world or whatever, that you're not listening. You're not paying attention. And so it isn't until perhaps something crosses your path or you recognize, as I said with the drawing, a curiosity or a need of filling something, something that's missing. You're missing something. And so the drawing. And so I think that's what was starting with Samson, the stirring of the Spirit. But we'll see where that's followed by. It's not a very good sign. Samson takes off for Philistine, for the Philistine country. And the first thing, we'll read on here in chapter 14, but just to set this up, the first thing that's recorded, he sees a woman. Aha! She looks good! And he's drawn to her. And then he has to ask his parents, get her for me. I want her. And he puts that undue pressure upon the parents who already know that he's to be set apart for God. And part of that would be, do not interact with the enemy, with the Philistine. And yet that's his first reaction after the stirring of the Spirit, at least as recorded. There may have been some time lapsed in between. But I think the story of Samson, I mean, we can probably all see ourselves in some fashion with the work God is trying to do in each one of us through the Spirit, and we still see all the stuff that's maybe more attractive in the world. And so we either compromise or we are drawn to it even more. So I think that's why this is important. So this is only a drawing, a stirring, a moving, but we don't see much in the way of Samson committed to doing what he was called to do by God, and that's to be a Nazarite, set apart for God, for God's purposes. So, the rest of that handout you can kind of look at. I think it's one of the things that's been helpful to me is Roman numeral 5 on the back, and this is kind of a total look at Scripture, the images of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I believe, well, there's some that come from the Old Testament, but most are from the New Testament, because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in its fullness is primarily seen in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit is imaged by clothing. We're clothed in the Holy Spirit by putting on a new suit of clothes. He is a deposit for our salvation. That's why I've taught and shared many times, I just want to emphasize it again, the recognition, the true recognition that the Holy Spirit lives within you, that the Holy Spirit is responding within you, That is the sign of your salvation. If you have that present and know you have that presence and that presence is working and you see effects, that's how we know that we're saved. Because what's the one unforgivable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which means rejection of the Holy Spirit. If you do not want the Holy Spirit, who God wants you to have, and the only way you can have that is by faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So He is the deposit. It's like putting a deposit down on a house. You're going to buy a house, and you want to have possession of that house, and you have to put a security deposit down in order to hold it until you can pay it off, pay the mortgage off, or receive possession initially of it. The Holy Spirit is also considered like a dove. You saw that at the baptism of Jesus. He descended like a dove on Jesus. We have the picture of the Holy Spirit as fire. We're going to talk about fire here too in the book of, in the account of Samson. But we have the fire, the tongues of fire at Pentecost on the heads of the disciples, the apostles. The Holy Spirit is also pictured by oil. Often oil is used in the anointing of those who are prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. And oil in the New Testament is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. Also considered a seal. Like the deposit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is that sense that you're saved. You're in God, you know, you're in Christ, and therefore you're sealed for your salvation. Water is used as a as an image of the Holy Spirit as well as wind. So I think those are kind of important. So anyway, I'll just leave the rest of it for you to study as you choose to. There's Bible verses for all of it. Maybe at some point on an interim time you might spend a week or something teaching on this a little bit more down the road. Okay, let's read on in chapter 14 and prepare for our next section, which is that next section of our outline called Samson Married a Philistine Woman, all of chapter 14. So let me read on and comment on a few things as I go. I don't have specific questions on these, except I do have this question on the board and kind of reflect upon it as we read through this account. Why would God use Samson's attraction to a Philistine woman to seek an occasion to confront the Philistines? God's purpose in setting aside Samson was to bring judgment against the Philistines. And Samson did some things that would say he filled that need, but it wasn't until the end of the story that we see that he completed in his life that purpose for which God desired him to do. But let's see what happens here. After he was stirred by the Spirit, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Putting a little pressure on the parents, right? The folks? Okay. Doesn't sound like he was stirred much by the Spirit, does it? I don't think that's what the Spirit was. But God always has a greater purpose, remember, in everything. So his father and mother replied. They challenged him on this. "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" So they were challenging him. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." And then this verse 4 that I have in parentheses. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Okay, so let's just stop a minute and reflect upon this question on the board. God knew ahead of time what Samson would do, right? I think we know that. So he knew he was tempted by the flesh, tempted by doing things of the world that were not appropriate for what he was called by God to do. But yet God used that to infiltrate, if you will, the Philistines. Samson was drawn down there, and he saw an attractive woman, a Philistine woman, and he wanted to marry her. And so I believe it's as simple as, and this is throughout Scripture, and you'll find it, God works out everything for good, or according to his purpose. And I just put it this way, through Samson's weakness, God would reveal his strength for his glory, for God's glory. And that's how God works. Even in our weaknesses. And that draws me to a New Testament reading. And you all heard this and probably can recount it from memory. But 2 Corinthians 12, when we go to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and Paul accounts an event that happened to him where he was taken to heaven. And it was unbelievable. He was caught up to paradise. But then he reflects upon what God was doing. I'll have to stop here, but let me just finish this. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. This is Paul. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I believe the same scenario, because God's grace has always been evident, even in the Old Testament. So even for Samson, with his weakness of the flesh, God would use it for his glory and his purpose. So that's kind of what I would say. To answer that question. So we'll be ready next week to move on to verse 5, and we'll see what happens when Samson goes back down to Philistine country and starts breaking his vows, if you will. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us universally, in the church, in the body of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has come by faith to live in us. And so we thank you for that presence of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be more sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the reliance upon the Holy Spirit, to recognize when the Holy Spirit is wooing us and stirring us and encouraging us and perhaps even calling us to specific things. Help us to be ready to respond to your calling upon us. And continue to look at how you're equipping us for the things you want us to do. And thanking you and praising you for the things you've already done in our lives that make us better ready to do the things that you call us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from the study of Samson in the Old Testament, and we can take with us into our life's journey and into our walk of faith. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. Prepare us for our time of worship that we can direct our worship heavenward to you, giving you the praise and the glory and the honor, and that we, in turn, we will rain down upon this house of worship and the people that come into this place, and that your Holy Spirit will fill this place, continuing to call and woo and stir and move people in a direction that you want them to go. Perhaps that they may even be resistant at this time, but they can see the joy and the peace and the love with the fruit of the Spirit that can come from honoring the calling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and be with us in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.